Let's turn to the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 19, where we'll resume our study of the middle portion of this psalm, where we are looking together at the various ministries that the Word of God has to every part of our being. We've been slowly making our way through Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. And tonight we come to the second half of verse number 8. And so let's read these verses again. We just sang them, but let's read them now. Let's just read these. Let's go from 7 down to the end of the chapter. Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 7. This is the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So our focus in this series has been those three verses, verses 7 through 9, where you have this listing of synonyms for the Word of God, adjectives for the Word of God, and ministries that the Word of God has to our souls. And so let's review where we've been so far. We have this word in verse number 7. First of all, Scripture is called the law of the Lord. Remember, that word law has to do with instructional teaching. Not just informational teaching, but instructional teaching. And I suppose the difference in that, if I was trying to think of an illustration for that, so I'm going to try this out. If you, as a mother, if your son became interested in playing football and was going to go out for the football team, and so you envisioned yourself, I'm watching a lot of football over the next year or two, watching your son play, and you know nothing about football. You may sign up for some kind of class or watch some YouTube videos or talk to someone to find out about football, find out about the rules, about what a first down means, what's a third and 10 mean, how many points do you get for crossing the end zone. You might get through those rules, and you would be getting some informational teaching. That's a whole lot different than what your son's going to get. Your son's going to get instructional teaching about how the game is actually played. And so the law is not just informational teaching, it is instructional teaching, like coaching, if you will. And so God's word doesn't merely inform us, it coaches us, as it were. And then you have in verse 7 the second synonym for Scripture, the testimony of the Lord. And so here, Scripture is being talked about as God's witnessing to the truth of certain things. There's a lot of things that we would never arrive at by experience or by observation. We can't be eyewitnesses of everything. But He is. He's an eyewitness of everything. He's seen it all, and Scripture is His testimony, His bearing witness. Then in verse number 8, you have the word statutes given as a synonym for God's word. And remember what we talked about last time we were in this passage, how statutes refers to God's precepts. It talks about Scripture as the deposit of God's precise, detailed commands. That's the word statutes, his precepts, his precise, detailed commands. All right, then attached to these synonyms, we have different adjectives. So coming back down through them, in verse 7, the law is perfect. Remember that word perfect has to do with two things. Remember the two things that perfect has to deal with. Perfect communicates that the word of God is without blemish, it is inerrant, and it communicates that it is whole, that it is entire, it is complete, it is sufficient. So embedded in that word perfect is the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. And we proved that out last time when we went through that word, and I showed you different cross-references. Then at the end of verse 7, the testimony, the witness of the Lord is sure. Sure, that's the word amen. So it's sure, it's steadfast, it's something you can be confident in. It's something that can hold all your weight without wavering or giving way underneath you. It is amen, it is sure. And then in verse number 8, we had that the statutes of the Lord are right. And that adjective has to do with something that is not crooked, not perverse, but something that is straight. Something that's never false, it's never misleading. If you follow Scripture, if you follow God's precepts, then you will be walking a straight course. They're not going to lead you astray. They are right. All right, so you have these synonyms and you have these adjectives, but the leading feature of Psalm 19 is the way that David talks about how Scripture has these ministries to me. And it addresses every part of my being. Joshua 1:8 promised us that if this book of the law would not depart out of our mouths, but that if we meditate therein day and night, and if we observe to do all that is written therein, then he will make our way prosperous, then we will have good success. So how does Scripture do that? Scripture does that by addressing every part of my being. Nothing is left untouched by the ministry of the Word of God. And so you have these ministries. Verse 7 talks about how it converts the soul. The soul being God, the Old Testament word for just me and the whole of my constituent parts. And how the Word of God will turn me. It will restore me. It'll recalibrate me. It restores my soul. It converts my soul. And then verse 7 says it makes wise the simple. I'm gullible and inexperienced and fallen and easily deceived. Scripture makes up for those deficiencies by addressing my mind. Okay, so the first ministry was to me as a whole person. The second ministry is more specific. It's a ministry to my mind, making wise the simple. Scripture renews my mind and gives me discernment. And then verse 8 said that it rejoices the heart. And that's the Scripture addressing my emotional capacity. Not just my mind, but also my emotions, my affections. And of course, it is not natural for a fallen person to respond to God's commandments and precepts with delighting, with rejoicing. But being given a new heart by God and the law written on my heart by the Spirit of God, the precepts of Scripture do make me happy because of the way that God has changed me and my will sides with Him. All right, so I've reviewed all that not just to fill time. And not just to make sure that we're getting it and because repetition is the key to learning or something. I've reviewed all that so that we can be asking ourselves the question of whether we as individuals have experienced those ministries of God's Word in our own lives. I mean, can we truly say that we have experienced these ministries of God's Word? These are not here merely to inform us. Part of the reason that these are here are tests of real Christian experience. Can I honestly say that I have experienced that ministry of the Word of God? Have I known what it is for Scripture to turn me? Have I known the way that Scripture exposes my faults and uncovers my sin? The way it calls me to repentance? And really the test there is not whether I've experienced that sitting in church. Really, it's have I experienced that just me and a Bible? Have I experienced that? Have I experienced an open Bible addressing my soul, exposing to me personally, just me and the Scripture, without any kind of mediary teacher, just me and the Scripture, and the Scripture, God through the Scripture, exposing my faults, calling my sins, showing me the glory of God and changing me into that same image? Do I know that experience? Hey, am I growing in my ability to see evil afar off and to avoid it? Because Scripture makes wise the simple. So is Scripture renewing my mind so that I am little by little learning to think God's thoughts after Him about everything? Is it renewing my mind? And do I know anything about delighting in God's Word? Do I know the sweetness of making a personal discovery, the joy of hearing God's voice in the Word, speaking right into my situation, speaking according to my need, addressing my fears, my perplexities, my anxieties? Does my heart rejoice in God's precepts? And we need to be asking ourselves these questions. We're not going through this list of the ministries of God's Word to the whole being just to stock our brains with more information. We need to be asking ourselves, is this true of me? And Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, really gives us a good test of the reality of our Christian experience. And it may be. It may be that someone needs to cry out, like we saw from blind Bartimaeus this morning. O Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, grant that I might receive my sight, because Scripture has been so flooded into my life, and still I'm like a stone toward it. I must be blind to it. O Lord, open my eyes. Give me spiritual sight. So this evening we come to the second half of verse number 8, where we read that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And our theme is enlightened by God's commands. Enlightened by God's commands. Now, we're not going to be able to proceed in our normal method this evening. I don't know if you've picked up on the normal method or not in this fourth sermon here, but typically what I've done is the first point has been the synonym, the second point has been the adjective, and the third point has been the ministry. I don't feel that we can do that for this one, because if I did that, there wouldn't be much to the first two points, because the word commandment in verse 8 means commandment. And I think we all know what a commandment is. And the word pure means pure, clean. And we pretty much know what that means. I'll make an application of it later on, but pretty much we know what that means too. So really, we just want to go right for the heart of the phrase. Okay, we know what a commandment is. We know what purity is. Let's go right for the heart of the matter then. What is it about Scripture that enlightens my eyes? This capacity of God's Word to enlighten my eyes. And like I said this morning on two different occasions, it is so striking that the Lord has brought us to this text on this day. After speaking this morning about blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight in our series on the miracles of Jesus, that here we have the scriptures talking about the enlightening of eyes. And what a opportunity we have to give a whole Lord's Day to this topic of spiritual sight and corrections to our spiritual sight. But I want to assure you that tonight's not just going to be a repeat from a different text of this morning. This morning, we deliberately looked at the healing of blind Bartimaeus in an evangelistic kind of sense. And we talked about the need that everyone has to have that initial opening of eyes, the scales coming off. Once I was blind, but now I see. And the Lord Jesus' compassion and ability to grant spiritual sight to spiritually sightless eyes. But, of course, that's not the only time we need our eyes opened. And that's not the only time we struggle with darkness and with misjudging things. We constantly need the ministry of the Word to enlighten our eyes all through our Christian experience. And that's what these three verses are about when it talks about the ministries of the Word. I mean, you can think of each of these ministries as conversion, right? As the initial act of salvation, you know, converting the soul and making wise the simple, you know, scripture making me wise unto salvation and rejoicing the heart, you know, giving me a new heart and writing the law on my heart. But really what these ministries are addressing is the ongoing ministry of the Word in my experience as a Christian, as the Word matures me and as it makes me like that tree that's planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season without a leaf that withers, and whatsoever I do prospers. So this morning was more, you know, evangelistic, and this evening we're looking at the same topic, the enlightening of eyes, the faultiness of my perception, my spiritual perceptions, and the need that they had to be corrected. Yet now we're looking at that at in my Christian experience, in my walk with the Lord. Scripture has a capacity to continually correct my vision. And so this evening we'll think about being enlightened by God's commands. All right, so let's think together first of all about what that means. What does it mean for God's commands to enlighten my eyes? And this is where we get the benefit of this morning, and then we can just kind of drill down deeper now. So this morning we talked about the natural human condition of darkness and of blindness. Okay, we can drill down further now, and we can see some more of how Scripture talks about this. I think the easiest way to think about this, and you can do this in your mind, you don't even have to turn there. I want you to think about the time of the judges in the Old Testament and God's commentary on that chaotic 350 years. There are several times in the book of Judges where God tells us what was lying at the root of all of that. And in fact, for an easy point of remembering how to find this verse, it's the very last verse of Judges. It's other times too in Judges, but the very last verse of Judges tells us, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that indicates then that when we're talking about the eyes, we're talking about a metaphor for something in my being. Right? It enlightens my eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, clearly what we're talking about is my faculty for judging things, particularly when it comes to their rightness or their wrongness. Okay, so we have a word for that. What would be the part of your being, which is your faculty for judging things and coming to determinations about the ethical or moral rightness or wrongness of things? What do we call that part of you? We call that your conscience. Your conscience. Your judgment. Your capacity to make spiritual judgments and to assess things and to make decisions. And so what's indicated is that we have a faulty judgment. that this part of us that estimates and assesses and morally corrects what is ethically right, that it is faulty. We have a defect in this part of our being, and it needs to be enlightened. Okay, so when you see eyes, think about your capacity for making decisions, your capacity for judging the rightness and wrongness of things. And that part of you is faulty, and it needs to be corrected, ongoing. Not just corrected in the blind Bartimaeus sense, but continually corrected all through your walk with God. You know, Proverbs 16:2 says this, all the ways, this is an interesting cross-reference. I mean, think about this cross-reference. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. All the ways of a man are clean, when we're talking about the commandments being pure, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. You know, we all make decisions every day. And some of those are very fundamental decisions about right and wrong behavior. And we make decisions because they seem right to us. That's why we make decisions. None of us gets up in the morning and says, now, what are the 10 bad decisions that I can make today? Right? We all are making decisions, we're making judgment calls all through our day, and the basis of our decisions is what seems right to us. I choose what I do about whatever it is, about my use of time, or about the way I respond to someone else's unkind words, or to someone else's complaining, or the way I respond to authority in my life. I choose to do what I do because it seems right to me. That's true of all of my ways. All of the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2 says the same thing. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Okay, so I make judgments. This is my default. My default is I make judgments according to what is right in my own eyes. Now, here's the kicker. Proverbs tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the kicker. That I'm going to make decisions according to what is right in my own eyes. But what is right in my own eyes is going to lead me to death. And that's why I need Scripture to enlighten my eyes. You see, this is what happens. I open my Bible, and he's going to give me instruction. He's going to command me. He's going to bear witness to me that if I put my foot on that path, that that path is actually a slope. And the downgrade is really steep. And the surface is exceedingly slippery. And the end of that path is death. And yet I thought all the while it was right. It was a safe place to put my foot. Until Scripture came around. See, it looked good to me. It seems good to me. But you see, I had this defect in my faculty of moral judgment. I have a defect there. And I need Scripture to enlighten my eyes, to correct that faculty of moral judgment. Let me give you a biblical example of this. You can turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. And let's drop into the life of Samson for a second. Judges chapter 14. Here is one of God's testimonies in bearing witness to a person's life that we never would have known about if it hadn't been recorded for us. One of God's testimonies in a biographical fashion. And you remember this part of the story, but I want you to see something here. So let's just begin reading at the first verse of Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Now look at Samson's response. Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, look at the marginal note, for she pleaseth me well. Do you have a Bible with marginal notes? We do this almost every time we're together, don't we? We need to get one. The literal translation that our translators give us for that phrase, and this is what the Hebrew says, she is right in my eyes. She is right in my eyes. In other words, what Samson is saying there is not necessarily just a comment about her physical attractiveness or something. In Samson's mind, she's the one to marry. She's the one. She's the right one to marry. He has made a judgment about this. And it is not going to be long in the narrative of Samson's life after he makes this terrible choice of someone who is right in his own eyes, that this man will lose his eyes. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How fitting that he would make a choice after what was right in his own eyes and in the end suffer the loss of his eyes. He relies on his flawed sense of judgment, symbolized by his eyes, and he eventually lost his sense of judgment altogether. And you see that downward trajectory of Samson's life from this point on. And people can so lose their bearings and become so accustomed to sin that they can be like the adulterous woman in Proverbs, who eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done nothing wrong. And you may have become so habituated to some sin in your life. I mean, there might be some sin in your life right now. The first time you committed that sin, you cried like a baby. And now, when you commit that sin, it hardly even registers on your conscience. That's what happens to human beings and their capacity for judgment. It is by default faulty, and it has to be continually corrected by the enlightening power of the Word of God. And this is what happens to whole societies of people. Not just on an individual basis, this happens to entire societies. I mean, it's the only explanation for the great civilizational evils of history. Things like slavery and racism and the Holocaust or even abortion in our current day. Right? It's the loss of that collective moral judgment, and that the scriptures are not enlightening the eyes. And so there's the loss of the judgment altogether. I was thinking this week of the life of John Newton. We were sang Amazing Grace this morning. John Newton, the author of so many of the only hymns. Of course, Amazing Grace, the most famous, but so many others that we love. And you remember that John Newton was a converted slave trader. But what a lot of people don't remember is that even after his conversion, he continued to captain a slave trading vessel after his conversion. And he wasn't the captain of a slave ship as some nominal Christian trying to escape the will of God. This man was the captain of a slave ship as a very conscientious Christian, a person whose life had really been dramatically changed. A person who was attempting to live in all good conscience before God, and yet he's still captaining a slave ship. And years later, after John Newton got out of that business, he reflected on himself, and he reflected on what he was thinking in those years, and he wrote about it in his autobiography. And this is how he writes about his his moral judgments and what had happened in those years. He said this: "During the time that I was engaged in the slave trade, I never had the least scruple as to its lawfulness." Believe that. The reader may perhaps wonder, as I now do myself, that knowing the state of that vile traffic to be as here described and abounding with enormities I haven't even mentioned, I did not at the time stop with horror at my own employment as an agent in promoting it. And here's what he gives as his explanation. It was custom, example, and interest that had blinded my eyes. Custom, the way things have always been. Example, other people engaged in this. Interest, the way that he was personally profiting from it. Those three things combined to blind my eyes. He goes on and says, "I did it ignorantly. For I am sure, had I thought of the slave trade then as I have thought of it since, no considerations would have induced me to continue in it." And you know how later in life, how John Newton was instrumental in the abolishing of the slave trade with his friend William Wilberforce in the early 1800s. You know, Andrew Fuller, who was a friend of John Newton, who was the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, the sending pastor for William Carey to India, Andrew Fuller wrote to John Newton after reading this part of his autobiography. And Andrew Fuller said, "It is amazing to think how much we are influenced, even in our judgment of right and wrong, by general opinion, and especially by the opinion and example of religious men." That's how it happens. How easy it is for a believer to become, a believer among other believers, to become accustomed to certain attitudes or certain behaviors, to consider them right in his own eyes. We have to be on our guard about this. Our capacity for making judgments is faulty and fallen. We must be on our guard. So how? How can you be on your guard and keep from this kind of drift? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's the only solution to this drift. It's the only solution to this continual degrading of my judgments. It's the continual exposure of the Word of God correcting my vision. The Word of God will enlighten my faculty for judgment. Where I was blind to the issue, I was blind to the magnitude of it, I was blind to the effect that it was having in my life, I was blind to the limitations that it put on me in my Christian service, I was blind to it, and everybody else was blind to it as well. Everyone else was engaged in it. Everybody else as well was making excuses for it. God's commands will come, and they will enlighten my mind. They will enlighten my eyes and my conscience. It is God's commands that will correct my vision. And God's commands do that because they are pure. Because they're pure. The word pure is a pretty rare word in the Old Testament. It's only used 7 times. And it basically means clean. And I think a good cross-reference is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14. "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." It's the same word, pure. Now, you might be, you know, you're probably still back in Judges. I am. Psalm 19 again. If you look at Psalm 19, you look at the next phrase. You see, at the end of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. You say, well, what's the difference? Right? So you've got pure in verse 8, clean in verse number 9. And it's just a little nuance of a difference. Pure has to do with that which defiles is not present. So where the oxen aren't, the crib is clean, right? That which defiles is not present. The word clean in verse 9 has more to do with that which separates from God. We'll talk about that word next time, but it's a word used all through the Levitical law for that which will separate me. What separates me from God is unclean, right? So clean is that which keeps me in fellowship with God, okay, and ceremonial law. And so the purity that he talks about here of the scriptures in verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, it's clean. There's nothing there that defiles. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. God's commands are completely free of anything that is incorrect, of anything that is defiling. They're pure. So that if you go in that way, if you will follow his commandments about all things, what will happen is that you will not go in your way of natural thinking, what was right in your own eyes, but rather you will be doing what is right in God's eyes. And you can count on it. You can count on it that his commands are going to lead you in the path that is right in his eyes, because those commands are all pure. Keeping his commands is always the safe position. It's correct in God's sight according to his moral judgment, which is the only judgment that matters. God's pure commands enlighten my eyes. They correct my faulty spiritual vision. They give light to my fallen capacity for making judgments. They enlighten my eyes. But that is going to presuppose some habits and some attitudes towards Scripture. We can short-circuit this process. If the God's commands are going to correct my vision, if they're going to enlighten my eyes, then that first of all means that I have got to be continually washing myself in the water of the Word. I have got to be continually exposing myself to God's commands. I need large doses of Scripture to enlighten my eyes. And not just the parts that I like the stories, or the prayers, or the comforts. What I really need in this circumstance is his commands, the stuff that I might naturally avoid. I need all of it. So I have to be continually exposing myself to God's word. That's one presupposition here. And I need to humble myself before this book. That's an attitude that is demanded of us. If God's commands are going to enlighten our eyes and correct our capacity for judgments, then we're going to have to be humble before this word. I have to approach this book with childlike humility, recognizing my deep, deep deficiencies. And you and I ought to know. We ought to know by bitter experience how that without him we're nothing, and how misguided our service can be, and how naive we can be in our decision making, and how foolish and how immature and how self-centered and unchristlike we are, and how all of our judgments can be tainted like that, and all of our decisions are so often proved to be wrong at the first analysis. We know that by bitter experience, don't we? Let's bring that bitter experience then to the Word and humble ourselves before it and plead with God to open our eyes and search our hearts. And then we need to trust that God's ways are always the best ways. We have to expose ourselves to God's Word. We have to humble ourselves before God's Word. We're going to have to trust that his ways are better, even when they're unpopular. Even when going God's way is going to cost us something. Remember how Newton assessed his own faulty judgment on an issue that we would think's a no-brainer. And when he assesses that judgment, he says it's custom, example, and interest. How they'll cloud my vision and darken my understanding. You know, think especially of that interest one, right? The profit that I get from doing that. And if I'm going to be exposed to God's word, find a command, realize something that I am doing or some decision that I've made was the wrong decision. It was just going in my way, but not God's way. Sometimes that's going to cost me to correct that. So I'm going to have to trust that God's way is the best way. And in that way, God's commands will enlighten my eyes. And in order for this process of Scripture correcting my vision to not be short-circuited, I am going to have to be very careful about not imbibing the spirit of the age. I have to be continually on my guard to not be conformed to this world. I mean, that's the real threat here when it comes to my discernment, when it comes to my judgments, when it comes to my conscience. It's the spirit of the age. And it hasn't been that long since we worked through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember that Romans 12, 2 finishes with that you will be able to prove, discern, what is that good and perfect will of God. So what are the qualifications of being able to discern God's will? Remember what they were? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so the first qualification is yieldedness to God's will, being surrendered to him. And that's not something that happens at camp when you're 14. It happens every day because living sacrifices crawl off the altar, don't they? So every day, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. That's the first qualification. If you are not yielded to God's will, you'll never be able to discern God's will. The second qualification in verse 2 is, and be not conformed to this world. Because the spirit of the age has a capacity to dull my sensitivities. I mean, John Newton. It had a capacity to dull my sensitivities. The more that I am conformed to this world, the more faulty that organ inside of me of spiritual perception is going to be. I will lose my ability to make proper discerning judgments about right and wrong if I am drinking in the fountain of the spirit of this age all the time. It will dull me. It will dull my sensitivities. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that's what we're talking about here in Psalm 19, right? The transforming of by the renewing of our minds. Scripture influencing me so that I think God's thoughts after him. So the more I'm allowing the world to pour me into its mold, then I'm going to do damage. Sometimes even irreversible damage to my organ of spiritual discernment. And my vision and spiritual judgment will get more and more clouded and shrouded and dark. Remember Samson. That Philistine girl was right in his own eyes, but that indulgence and that sin set him on a trajectory that ended in the complete loss of his eyes, symbolizing his capacity to judge things. So if God's word is going to enlighten my eyes, then I am going to have to be washing myself in it continually. I'm going to have to humble myself before it. I'm going to have to trust that his way is always the best way. And I'm going to have to embrace non-conformity to the spirit of the age and be on my guard against being poured into this age's mold. And if I will get down on my knees, and if I will bury my head in this book, And if I will resolve to follow the commandments of God and esteem them as pure, God's word will enlighten my eyes. And I will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, so that I'm enabled to approve things that are excellent. That's what I want, to approve things that are excellent, to not just make the choice of the right thing, but the choice of the best thing. But I need God's word to enlighten my eyes to that best thing. And so listen to the prayers of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I wrote down three of them, and we'll close with these prayers. The psalmist says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Make that your resolution. Pray that prayer to the Lord. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart. Give me a larger capacity for receiving the instruction of your word and its ministry of enlightening my eyes. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Right, there's that Romans 7 tension. I delight in them, but I don't always do them. So make me go that way, because it is where my delight is. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And praying those prayers to the Lord, asking him specifically, O Lord, enlighten my eyes, correct my vision, even where I can't see where my vision is blurred and faulty. I can't see my blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots. I can't see them. So I need you, O God, to enlighten my eyes. Well, God's word has the capacity to do that in our lives. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let's pray. Commit this to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for your word, and we delight in your word and how it addresses us just at our point of need. And we do feel our great need for having our vision continually corrected by your word. And so we pray that you would enlarge our hearts, that you would give us an appetite for your word, and that you would continually use your word to make an impact on our vision. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from ourselves and all of the faulty and misguided judgments that we would make if left to ourselves, going down that way that seems right to us, but the way ends in death. Help us to run in the way of your commandments, O God, and enlighten our eyes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.